Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I probably read that statement more than 50 times these past 3 weeks with the same response of, repent for what? I'm good, my dog is good, my family is good, Jesus and I are like this. My one-point sermon today is that repentance is about restoration. The context of this passage is that John the Baptist in verse 1 is to be preaching in the wilderness in Judea, and verse 5 confirms that there are many people that come from all over Jerusalem, Judea, the regions along the Jordan, and John the Baptist was baptizing for the repentance of sins and to call people to bear good fruit. But let me put this in perspective for you. I want you to imagine being outside in the blazing heat, crossing into a desert, traveling most likely by foot or donkey, probably with your family and kids, and they got no iPads, so they start asking you all the questions they have in their head. Nobody's got time for that. I measured the potential distance to walk across Judea on a geographical map, and it is roughly about 70 to 80 miles long to get from one end to the other. Sometimes we complain when it takes an extra 10 minutes by car to get to work when we travel 70 hours per hour on a freeway. So again, what do we need to repent for? In the second half of verse 3, it reads, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." What exactly does it mean to make a straight path for God? A way that helped me understand how, with the verses later about being burned by God's consuming fire for not producing good fruit in verse 10, is through my recent love for fishing. When I was out fishing a week ago, I realized that when I casted, I released it too early, and then all of the lines got tangled up, which for the fisherman's terminology is known as a bird's nest. And as I started to pull, there was loops and loops and loops of line. And the more I pulled, it was getting more knotted. So I sat there attempting to fix the line in the cold, having this dilemma that I might not actually get this untangled, or if I do, it might take me so long to fix that I won't be able to fish for the day, which is why I went out there in the first place. Sometimes making our path straight for God looks like having a bird's nest in our life, where we do something incorrectly and are not producing fruit, and the potential to be knotted and tangled is serious. Other times we're casting our fishing rods correctly and it still tangles. And then I get angry at God, like, I did this correctly. Faithfully, I did what you asked me to do. I used the gifts that you gave me, and it still didn't work. People still treated me like garbage, and now I'm angry because the guy next to me is casting incorrectly, not getting tied down, and catching fish left and right. If God's mission is to become fishers of men, of people, but I'm spending all my time on this knot or multiple knots, I'm not able to actually do what God is asking of me. Does that make sense? John the Baptist gives a warning saying that God will burn the trees that do not bear good fruit. But I want you to know today that you are not worthless when you bear little fruit, even when you can't seem to focus on anything else except the knot in front of you. Western white Christianity has shaped repentance to be an individual act. But repentance is never just an individual invitation, because our sins leave marks on one another that we need healing from. And God's love doesn't just impact one person either. We are more interconnected than we like to admit. This is why, in a good way, we celebrate the joy when people we love get married and angry together when our friends have bosses who take advantage of their well-being. Repentance involves the confession of sins, but the purpose is to restore our relationship with God and one another. What I hope to do today is to model repentance in the form of a confession so that we may continue to be restored as a community. The confession, I'm not sure if FBCH has ever done this before, is towards the next generation after millennials, Gen Z, our youth group, as they will be the rising future leaders of the church. I grew up in a time in my childhood in the 90s where we lived in the United States under an economic surplus. Remember that? With the cost of gas below $1 in Illinois, and within the span of 8 years under one president's leadership, President Bush spent so much money on wars overseas in combination with the housing market crash in 2007, with GM and Chrysler car industry almost going bankrupt, plummeted the world into the greatest economic recession of our time. There is no Social Security left for us. Wages have not kept up with inflation. Competition has turned global, so jobs are much harder to get. Colleges have skyrocketed in cost, and in some cases, to get the same piece of paper that many people in this church have. We are now, in the words of Dr. Brené Brown, the most medicated, most obese, most in debt of $22 trillion, thanks to Google, in our nation's history ever. We are using many of the natural resources, with the U.S. projected to run out of coal within the next 100 years and fish in oceans within 70. We're pushing the problems to the next generation with things like global warming, with some estimates already saying we are reaching a point of no return. In so many ways, even millennials who are just the generation above you, Gen Z, are starting to become in positions of power. Many of us are tired and burnt out of fighting and trying to survive. We inherited many tangled knots, unable to make our path straight. In many instances, we have failed and not left you a bright future for you and your future children. And for that, we repent. Our churches are full of people that love you, but we are not innocent of the lives we have lived. Some generations do share more of their responsibility, but we as a church are called to confess and repent together. So let us repent, because we actually need Christ to lead us in repentance. This is the significance of Jesus' coming. We cannot make paths straight on our own. Jesus' coming means that we're able to come before God in repentance, not in a begrudging manner, but one that is like a tax collector who beats his chest, that says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Do you know what happens if you keep pulling a fishing knot tighter and tighter? And when you try to solve and sit there for days or years to fix the problems of this world on your own, your hands will start bleeding. They will repeatedly get cut, bruised, and inflamed. Your joints will hurt like mad. And if you can't stop, it will get infected to the point that the problems will consume you. Sin magnifies that in relationship to our problems, we need God, that it is impossible to save ourselves, to live apart from God, even when we try our hardest. I said that we inherited a lot of knots in our lives, but the truth is, for some of us, the knots are thrown in our face, used to beat our bodies, given because of the color of our skin. Sometimes the weight of having so many knots feels like you are the one that's being tied down, crucified. Become shackled and then it becomes difficult to breathe. Sometimes we try to cover ourselves with clothes to try to hide the scars, wear masks so people won't see us crying, and avoid people who might hurt us because our past has indicated that some people can't be trusted. What do you have to repent for? Jesus is the one who came in flesh to take that weight of sin that you could not carry on your own upon himself on the cross, so that you and I would be set free, able to lift our hands and be restored with God forever. I want to remind you to repent with your whole self. This series, although it's divided to the heart, the mind, and the body, that we do this in the presence of the Lord together, and not it just individually, but with your church family. And experience the warmth of Jesus' love, so that the iron grip of your hands will be able to let go and make your path straight. At the end of verse 12, this Matthew writes that Jesus will come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Many pastors talk about the passage with fire with God as something to be feared. But I want to remind you that it is through fire that God came to speak to Moses, protected the Israelites out of Egypt through the pillar of fire as light for them to travel in the darkness. It is through fire that burnt offerings that pleased the Lord. It is through fire the Israelites roasted their unleavened bread to survive in the wilderness, and even in the presence of God, establishing the covenant of grace with Abraham. There was a fire pot. And it was able to witness Abraham becoming the heir of the line of Judah. Repentance is about restoration. So may we together, church, come together, bring forth the things that we need to repent about. And all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's pray. God, we confess that it is difficult sometimes to be able to share repentance, because we're so focused on our knots and our problems and our sins and the stress, and even in the ways when we try to do things correctly, even the gifts that you give us, even when the people that love us, Lord, are trying to encourage us, Lord, it is hard to repent. But may the season of Advent remind us, God, it is actually you who leads us. You who allows us to be able to say, God, it is very difficult today. I'm tired and I'm weary. And by your grace, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we pray that the message and word of repentance would not be something to be feared, but something, Lord, that we approach knowing, Lord, that you are there and that you hear us, and that we can trust you. For you have shown time and time again, Lord, to the point of dying on a cross, that your love is worthy, and that your goodness is something that we can never repay. Thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for a church community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.